And as they go, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 73. In the Pew Bible, it's page 505, as we read verses 21 through 28. Psalm 73, 21 through 28, as we think today about faith in the middle of confusion. I'm sure there was a lot of confusion on that day that Jesus arose, and faith was tested. But here in Psalm 73, starting in verse 21, we begin reading. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a brute beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me with honor. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge to tell of all your works. You've heard it. Perhaps you've even said it. Perhaps you've even said it in recent days. If God is so good, why did He do, or why did He allow? And fill in the blank. Or maybe you thought, if God really cares, why doesn't He help me? ... An unexpected tragedy or a disease happens and someone immediately begins to question God. Do they not? Many people do. Some question God's presence in it all. Did God really do this? Why did God allow this? Not too long ago, someone close to me called to tell me about something which didn't go as they had hoped. And they said, God eventually did help Job, didn't He? I mean, He did restore good things in Job's life. Right? Because right now I feel like Job and I need some hope. Many of us, if not most of us, have been there at some point in time or another. And we've been confused by it all, not understanding why these things have happened, where God is, what we are supposed to do. And will good really come our way? Well, the psalmist was right there when he composed this particular psalm. In fact, in the first 14 verses, he deals with the questions asked both by those who criticized God and those who criticized the idea of God's goodness and wondered about God's goodness. He had people around him, and I know this isn't relevant to the 21st century, but back then he had people around him who questioned God and whether God was good and if God was even present. But he also admits that he had asked the same question in his life. Why does God permit evil? Why does God permit bad things? In fact, the psalmist indicates that here that he has been puzzled, confused, and he's even grown weary in thinking about that question. He's puzzled. He's confused. He said, and quite frankly, I'm getting sick and tired of thinking of it. And yet it keeps bubbling up in his life as he faces different situations. And as he listens to critics around him who criticize not only God, but who criticize him for his faith in God. I know that there are times when I get weary of some of the questions, believe it or not. I often tell y'all I'm much better with coming up with questions than I am definitive answers. And there are times that I get tired and weary of the questions and wish for a very simple, well, here it is in a nutshell, and now you can go on about your way. The psalmist even confesses here that he has been bitter in his soul. He has been resentful of God in his heart. As I've said often, the Psalms, where some other places kind of sugarcoat things a little bit, the Psalms give you everything, warts and all. All human emotions, feelings, and questions. And the psalmist here admits he has had bitterness of soul and resentfulness in his heart, but then he also thinks about the result of those things. He said, because of this bitterness of my soul and resentfulness in my heart, I have become stupid and ignorant and less sensitive to God. In fact, I would dare say this psalmist is nearly at his wit's end. You ever see those posters? This isn't written down, and I know it surprises you, it just pops into my head. Did you ever see those posters of a cat hanging on a tree limb, and a cat looks scared to death and says, just hang in there? The psalmist here is that cat. The problem is, in the poster, the cat's got both paws on the branch. The psalmist is lucky if he's got a couple of claws left on the branch as he's hanging there. Stuart McCullough, in a commentary on Psalms, quotes Fleming James, who said that this psalmist is the one, quote, who penetrated most deeply into the inner heart of religion, asking the hardest of questions, end of quote. Arthur Wiesner wrote, among the most mature achievements of the struggle of faith in the Old Testament, Psalm 73 occupies a foremost place. End of quote. Mature achievement of the struggle of faith. Faith is not an easy thing in life. True faith is something with which we struggle and wrestle as we seek to make sense out of the world and God's presence in the world. McCullough writes, this psalm describes a spiritual odyssey not unlike the one unfolded in the book of Job. The author was a godly man, but he was greatly perplexed, not so much by his own sufferings as by the health and prosperity of the wicked. Especially disturbing was their confident denial of God's knowledge of mankind. End quote. What makes things tougher for the psalmist here, what makes things even more confusing for him, is he just cannot see any justification for that physical good fortune he observes in morally wicked people. Bad things happen to good people, and the morally wicked seemed to prosper. I know that's not relevant to the 21st century, but think, if you would, like you were back in his day. And bear with me for the next few moments as we think about this. I would submit to you that there are times, I've already admitted some, but there are times when some of us are just like this psalmist, and I resemble him. Like him, there are times when the precipice of despair and desperation are less than a step or thought away. We're right there on the edge. The psalmist was at that point. And then he did something that changed his perspective. Something that gave him a fresh experience of God's presence and allowed him to admit the fact that he had been stupid and ignorant in the way he had approached God, and allowed him to admit that God was indeed and is indeed his strength and his portion. It was something which is so difficult that there are many people in the world that don't get there. It is so tough. And so I want you to pay attention to what he did that got him there, that is so hard for so many people. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He went to the sanctuary to worship and to ask his questions of God. And he opened his heart and spirit completely to God. Such a difficult thing for us to do, to come to the sanctuary and open ourselves to God. He caught a renewed vision when he was there of an old truth. But we'll get there in a moment. And here again, at the focal verses for this morning, we come. The writer has been recalling his sense of doubt. Literally, when it says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked of heart. Actually, we translate those that way, but the word in the Hebrew for soul here is heart. And the word for heart is literally my kidneys and inward parts. His heart is bitter and he's been pricked all the way into his guts. See, we cleaned it up a little bit. I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast. The Hebrew word means to be brutish. Brutish. Not brooding, but brutish. Like a brute toward you. He said, I acted like a brute toward God because I let this get the better of me. His doubts were not just intellectual exercises, though. He truly had experienced questions which made him ache and made him act in a harsh, brutish manner toward God. In fact, he had gotten to the point that he nearly told God off. That's how bad things had gotten within him. He nearly told God off and tried to push away God. He comes to the sanctuary and he's present there in the sanctuary, the place for worship, and suddenly comes to the realization of God's constant presence and God's constant reality. When he thought that he had finally pushed God away and God was aloof, that God cared little for what he was going through, the psalmist awakens in his heart of hearts to the fact that God is there walking with him even through his confusion and his doubts. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now, that's not God speaking. That's the realization of the psalmist that nevertheless, in spite of being stupid and ignorant and brutish toward God, he was still with God. God hadn't pushed him away. He understands that God is holding his right hand. God is on the side of power, friendship, and God is an assuring presence. Which calls the psalmist also to issue the confession that he had been brutish, but also the words of repentance. I had a student in an online class who recently in an assignment wrote something similarly. They meant nevertheless, but the student wrote, nerveless, I understand that I still sin in all kinds of ways and need to be forgiven. Nerveless, almost to the point of not feeling, but suddenly came to realize. And nerveless, this guy's kind of nerveless, isn't he? Because he dared to question God in a brutish way. I think the psalmist would agree with her that sometimes we can be nerveless in our approach to God. And he had been. As he continues, he reflects on God's presence and the hope which the writer is regaining through this sanctuary experience comes through. I'm going to emphasize a word which he didn't, but I think is important here in his realization. You do guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory or in honor. He's expressing his hope. He's expressing his heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayer that God will continue to guide him with his presence even after his death, forever. God is the only one who is and can fulfill the desires of fullness of life, and not just in heaven, but upon earth when we open our hearts, our souls, our very being to him. Which leads to the climax of the passage. He has been thinking about all the questions and how he has treated God, and here he is in the sanctuary, and he is really saying, you know, I was pretty nervy when I did that. I had a lot of nerve. But even in the middle of that, God, you did not push me away. He says, though body and mind may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word strength here is associated with rocks and mountains. In particular, mountains which seem permanent and immovable. And though in the Old Testament, forever most often means just for the duration of life. This is a late psalm. It's not one of the earlier psalms. It just happens to be put here. But it's a late psalm. And this late psalmist is expressing a hope which goes beyond this life into the very heavens of God and the very presence of God. While others around him rely on their own strengths. And he has done so on occasion. He admits that. The psalmist has come to the realization and expresses it that any strength and any portion of life which he experiences has God as the source and has God as the rock upon which he might stand and live. While those around him who criticized God were often well-to-do, these wicked ones, he recognizes that the reliance on things, even our own strength, can disassociate us from the one who creates us. It can separate us from the one who wishes only the very best for us. When we become complacent, when we become self-satisfied and satisfied with these things, the psalmist says we only become more confused. And our moral and ethical sense will become dull. Additionally, we run a great risk of being confused about our relationship with God. And how intimate a relationship we can have with him. Now, I'm not just talking about being hooked on a feeling. Sorry, B.J. Thomas came to mind. I'm not just talking about being hooked on a feeling, but rather I'm speaking about a relationship involving deep reflection and strong commitment. Not just a commitment at home, but a commitment to going into the sanctuary of God. A reflection which results in the concluding statements of our psalmist, but for me, it is good to be near God. There are so many that try to run away from God and try to hide from God or try to put God in a box, categorizing the days, and when it's Sunday, we open the box to let God out. Except God's really not in the box. God is outside the box already. But he says, it is good for me to be near God, drawing near to him in response to his initial call. Yes, but drawing near to him on a regular basis. When we come to this point, not only is God our refuge in the middle of confusion, in a world of confusion, our own confusion in a confused age, but we cannot help but express our experience, the experiences that we have that call from God and the ways we live with God and find God in life as simply wondrous works of the Lord. Much like the world of the psalmist, our 21st century world can be a very confusing place. In fact, our lives may sometimes seem to be swirling in a ball of confusion. That's what the world is today. Temptations. But the challenge for you and me, when our world really seems to be and our lives seem to be nothing but a ball of confusion, and where faith sometimes seems to be almost missing, when we're hanging on that limb by just a claw, the challenge presented by the psalmist and by God to us comes. Where and when will you find your faith strengthened for living? Where and when will you find that which gives you the strength to have faith and to live that faith in the middle of confusion? Do you find it in the world around? Or do I find it in the worship in the sanctuary of God? May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You care for us even when sometimes we are brutish toward You. When we allow resentment and our own self-serving attitudes to get in the way of an intimate relationship. Bring us back into Your sanctuary, so that we might learn once again that even in spite of those things, if we will but reach to You, You are our strength and our portion forever. Because it is good to be near You, our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 520. The longer I serve Him. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make. As we come together, the longer I serve Him, number 520.